Before we open our copies of the scripture, I would ask you if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful to you for this day that you've set apart as the Lord's day, the day that we stop everything else that we do throughout the rest of our weeks, and we treat it as a different day, not as a common and vulgar day, but as a holy day, a day that is set apart for the assembly of the people of God, a holy convocation unto you. And as we have taken time to worship you, to confess our common faith together, as well as our sins, as we have sung hymns of praise and worship to you already, to make our hearts ready for this time in which we would open this deep well of infinite and eternal wisdom and seek to plumb more of its depths, we ask, Lord, that you would do that work in us that only you can do, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that by faith we might receive these things that otherwise would remain off limits to us. We would remain blind and deaf and dumb to these things. And so we seek, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate our hearts, that you would cause these words to be living words that would penetrate our hearts and our lives, that we would see and marvel once again at your glory, at your wisdom, at your power, at your incredible love toward us, which drew us out of our sinful way of life. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would now add power and life to these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you all for your perseverance last week through the service when we were without heat, for all the men who tried diligently, valiantly to get us some heat, and finally did, 5 minutes before the service ended. But I appreciate it for Greg for taking so much of the bulk of the service and causing it to flow seamlessly. But Greg said after the service to me, we'd have been better served to just put up with the cold and just dealt with it afterwards. And I think he's absolutely right. So I apologize for that. In the future, if our heat goes out, we'll just deal with it afterwards. But thank you, Greg. Also, I wanted to say I really enjoy how you've, Greg, handled the Old Testament reading, how as we read through that prayer, that you always remind us of verse 1 and then go back. I think it's just beautifully done, so thank you for that. All right, I would like to continue our study this week on 2 Chronicles. Before we go back to our study out of Ephesians, the whole reason I'm doing this is I'm trying to set up Ephesians, the latter part of 5 and 6, as we continue moving through this. We are approaching that part of our study in Ephesians where we're going to look with earnest in an extended way at the work of our enemy Satan in this world, and that this is a real thing that's happening all around us. And I believe this 2 Chronicles 32 passage kind of sets this whole thing up for us nicely. So if you would please turn there with me once again in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 32. This is where Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has come into Judah, thinking he'll overwhelm Judah as he has the rest of the area, as he's already conquered the southern tribes, and now he is coming into Judah. He thinks he's just going to blow right through there and conquer them as well. And picking up our text in verse 9, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem. But he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish, to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and what do you trust, that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria?' Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it?' Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Furthermore, a servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. Then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. Now, I think it's important to our study, our understanding of this text this morning, to consider a couple of things, and that is that the enemies of the people of God were ridiculing the people for their faith in God, but in doing so, they blasphemed God. And God does not tolerate blasphemy. He brings judgment on blasphemy. That's why in this land, in the colonial era, there were laws against blasphemy, civil laws, that they criminally prosecuted people for blasphemy. God brings judgment on blasphemy. He brings judgment on people groups who are involved in blasphemy. Blasphemy is the speaking irreverently or acting irreverently toward things which are holy or sacred. And that's precisely what we see happening here in this passage that we've read this morning, that Sennacherib sent these servants. It says, after this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, while he and the rest of his forces laid siege elsewhere. And he said to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says, and then he goes on to say it, to deliver the message of their chief, their leader. We see this often, that those who are the chief perpetrators of wickedness, of evil, of rebellion, of blasphemy, they whisper these hideous things, and they even boldly say these hideous things. Sennacherib had his servants go and boldly declare before the walls of the kingdom these hideous and blasphemous things. And if that were not enough, he puts it in writing. Now you all know that it's one thing to say something that's wrong, but to put it in writing, how utterly foolish is that, where now somebody has a record of what you have said, that they can hold it against you? And that's exactly and precisely what Sennacherib has done here. But these chief perpetrators, even when they themselves are not committing all of these vile offenses against God, they have stirred others up to do this, that there are these lesser individuals in our culture who themselves may not be crafty enough to come up with the schemes against God. They themselves may not be able to craft hideous and blasphemous arguments against the existence of God, the nature of God, but they are able to take those hideous arguments and use them. And that's how it is here, that Sennacherib didn't have to come himself, that he sent his servants. There are leaders of blasphemy and followers of blasphemy. There are leaders of corruption and followers in corruption. There's leaders in delinquency and followers in delinquency. That's why our culture still has laws against delinquency. that there are laws against contributing to the delinquency of a minor. And then there's even stricter laws against the corruption of a minor. Because it's clear that in the case of a minor, the minor is simply being led along by someone who's an adult who ought to know better, and in fact does know better, but has wickedly acted in order to corrupt this minor. They have been acted against by the very people in their lives that should have been their protectors and defenders. And those acts, in turn, tend to move that child toward a lifetime of delinquency and corruption. That when a young person is impacted in such a way at a young age, it will likely follow them through the rest of their lives. And that's why, parents, you need to guard your children against this very thing. It is your job, peculiarly and particularly, to protect your children against indecency and corruption. There's many folk in every era who do not have the drive or the skill to be leaders of wickedness and blasphemy, but they're very willing to be followers of it. Go along with the wickedness and blasphemy that's suggested by others or urged by others on them and who are more crafty and ambitious than they are. In other words, wicked men join forces with wicked men and they rise up together against the godly. And that's what we are seeing here. Sennacherib was the leader. He was a king with many servants under him. And so in this way it resembles the forces of hell. This is how it is with Satan. Satan is at the helm of a great number, multitude of those who perpetrate perversity and wickedness. He has many minions who may lack his craft, his drive, but they nevertheless witlessly, that's probably not the best word, they follow along haplessly. Because Satan is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. And this is how he sets up his government. And so wherever we see this structure, this form, you can rest assured that Satan has his hand in it. And so Sennacherib's servants deliver his message and say, "Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria'? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'You shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it'? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of the other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of the nations of those lands who were in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people from my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you from my hand? Now therefore do not let Hezekiah deceive you or persuade you like this, and do not believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my fathers. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand?" The efforts of Satan and the godless in our culture to introduce elements of doubting to our believing is relentless. It happens constantly. And it often focuses on the same thing, that to the carnal eye, it appears as though we are in the same condition as the masses all around us. Because we cannot immediately detect the sustaining and protecting hand of God. Have you seen His hand protecting you? Have you seen His angels surrounding you? We cannot immediately detect those things. We cannot see those things. We cannot see the angels. We cannot see God's strengthening grace. And so the people of this world, they ridicule us for such a simple faith. They seek to make it appear as though the overwhelming amount of information that's available sides with them. That there is, in fact, no God. And they do this no matter what the issue is, whether it's global warming or immigration or same-sex marriage, whatever it is. They seek to make you feel foolish and ashamed to mention that you're opposed to these things. How intolerant are you? You believe the creation account? What kind of moron are you? Marriage exists between one man and one woman? How ridiculous! Marry whomever you want. There's nothing wrong with a man on a man or a woman on a woman. I really have to... Do you guys know who Manny Pacquiao is? Boxer? Very accomplished boxer. He's won more titles in a variety of weight classes, and I don't know how many there even are, than any other boxer in history. He was a womanizer, married and still messing around on his wife, but he became a Christian. And now he is one of the most outspoken critics of gay marriage that I've ever heard or seen. He recently came out against the idea of same-sex marriage. Oh, by the way, he's been elected to the House of Representatives in the Philippines. So this guy, he's not a punch-drunk idiot. This guy is pretty smart. He's going to school to get a law degree. Smart, smart guy. He also holds the position of Lieutenant Colonel in the Philippine Army of the Reserves. Accomplished man. But he said recently that even animals don't commit acts of indecency like we see homosexuals committing. And for that statement, he lost his Nike endorsement. So what does that tell you about Nike? That they would much rather side with wickedness and godlessness than faithfulness. So what do you think your response ought to be to this, dear ones? I hope to God you boycott with your purchasing dollars Nike. But anyway, after he said these things, he was really taking the task for it. And he came back and he said publicly, you know what? He said, I should have never compared homosexuals to animals. That was wrong. I really shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me for that. And then he went on to say, but you all know that homosexuality is wrong. And then he listed all these Bible verses. Manny Pacquiao did the same thing that we see Donald Trump doing. When they're pushed, when they're criticized for something, they don't back down, they double down. And that should be our response to this kind of stuff, dear ones. That when somebody tries to back you down, you don't back down, you double down. You come back and say it more forcefully. Manny Pacquiao is very outspoken in his faith. He said, I'm happy because I found the right way, the way of salvation, to be born again. We're required to be born again, all of us. Christ said, unless we are born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's very important to me. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. The only way is through Jesus. I wish to God he would give us some publicly elected official in our own nation who would be so bold and outspoken as this. Sennacherib sent his servants to taunt the Jews in Judah by saying that their king Hezekiah was misleading them, that he was telling his people to trust in the Lord. And yet he took away their places of worship. He took away the high places. They don't mention, do they? They conveniently ignore the fact that those high places that Hezekiah destroyed were forbidden by God in the first place. That they were essentially places of idolatry. How often do we see in our culture that the people of this world attempt to define our religion for us? They want to tell you what your belief system is. They want to define Christianity for you. Oh, you're a Christian and you believe this. And they'll lump you together with every kind of nonsense that exists out there in the name of Jesus Christ. And there is a bunch of garbage. How often do you hear it's wrong for us to judge? Judge not, lest you shall be judged. I mean, how often do we hear this? And just recently, Pope Francis said that Donald Trump is not being Christian because he wants to build a wall to keep the immigrants out. And then what did the Pope do? He hurried back into the Vatican Palace that's behind walls. Vatican City is walled in. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that we see from this world. And if you try and call them on this, they'll say, oh, well, you're playing semantics with me. Don't try and make my words really mean something. I get to define my words. Yeah, words really have meaning. They really do. They really matter. And this is really the danger we face in our era right now in our day, isn't it? Due to this vacancy in the Supreme Court. Now that Justice Scalia died, that we are faced with this very real danger that they'll bring in another liberal who will interpret words differently than the way he understood them. They always want to reinterpret things their way, but not to let you interpret words your way, to not let words have a clear and plain meaning. They love to obfuscate. They love to speak in an obtuse way. They hate directness. They hate univocal speaking. They hate univocal words, words that are spoken in such a way that they can only be understood one way. Sennacherib's servant said to Hezekiah's people, were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of the hand of King Sennacherib? And the answer to their question is no, they weren't. However, there is a very big reason for that. It's because they worshipped idols. The wicked servants of wicked leaders, they want to make all religions equal. They want to demand that all religions are the same, that they are all made up as a matter of a construction of man's imaginations and are not rooted or grounded in reality or an unchangeable truth. They insist that all religions are based on delusion. And I would say to each one of you this morning, please don't ever let yourselves fall into that trap. That trap of thinking that you're not allowed to say that Christianity is superior to every other religion. Do you not believe that? Is that not why you're here this morning? Why aren't you in a mosque? It's because you believe this stuff. Well, push back. Christianity is superior, and as servants of the Most High God, we must testify boldly that this is the only true religion, and God is the only true God. This is it. There is not another way. All religions are not the same. We don't all worship the same God. All other religions are false religions, and the practitioners of those systems are idolaters, and as such, they will be judged by God and cast into hell. We're Christians. We believe this book. We believe that it's reality. We're convinced of this reality. In our Wednesday evening Bible studies, we have seen that there are many reasons why we hold that the Bible is the Word of God and Christianity is superior to all other religions. But when it comes right down to it, why do we believe? Our confession says it so beautifully. It's because the Holy Spirit has convinced us in our hearts of these things. This is the reality of it. To us, we see it so clearly and so plainly. But if these servants of Satan come to you and they say to you, everybody thinks their religion is the only true religion, all you have to say is, well, they're extremely misguided, and unless they repent, they are going to perish in their sin. When we are challenged in our faith, for our faith, don't back down. If there's one thing we can learn from Manny Pacquiao and Donald Trump, it's this. We don't back down, we double down. Because what happens if you show this much weakness? They will attack you like a bunch of piranhas. But what happened? What do we see Donald Trump? Every time he says something that's shocking to our ears, and the media said they're all over it initially, aren't they? They're just all over it. Can you believe what he said? Donald, did you say this? Yeah, I said that. And then he goes on to say, we see Jesus doing the same things. You have heard that it is said. And then he mentions something. He says, I say to you that if you even say, you fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell. It's the same tactic, dear ones. And this is what we must employ in our own methodology. That we are not intimidated by the world. Verse 16, it says, furthermore, his servant spoke against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He also wrote letters to revile the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people from my hand, so the God of Hezekiah will not deliver his people from my hand. And then they called out with a loud voice in Hebrew to the people of Jerusalem who were on the wall to frighten them and trouble them that they might take the city. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. What is the real reason that faith is able to overcome this world? Of course, it's because God's sovereignty keeps us believing. But how does God keep us believing? How is it that He does that? Well, look with me, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 is known as the pivotal text in the Old Testament which describes the transitioning from the Old to the New. And in Jeremiah 32, let's skip down to verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and in great wrath. I'll bring them back to this place and I'll cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. So what do we see here? But that God gives us a believing heart, that He puts this fear of God in our hearts. And this fear of God, our fear of God, is what causes us to not be afraid of men. That we fear God more than we fear men. We fear God's disapproval more than we fear man's disapproval. That if many would rise up against us, ridicule us, insult us in an aggravated fashion, that we are able to endure this because we fear God more than we fear man. This is what God says He's going to do as a part of the new covenant for us and for our children after us. For the good of them and their children after them. And back in our text, we see in verse 20, now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he, that is the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, shamefaced, returned to his own land. God conquered that conquering army. And if that is not enough, what happens next? But that when Sennacherib had gone into the temple of his God, that some of his own offspring, his own sons, came and struck him down with the sword. When we stand for God, God stands for us. We have nothing to fear or dread. God is for us. What we see here is God destroyed the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time. He destroyed their army. He destroyed their leader. And what we take away from this, the lesson to be learned from this passage, to be sure, dear ones, is at least this, that the men of this earth are nothing to God. And we must keep that firmly in our hands. That God holds the nations in derision. And He laughs at their pitiful and minuscule efforts. God is more than able to overcome the opposition of the people of this world. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? For what can man do to us? Do you remember in Psalm 73, the first of Asaph's Psalms? We see Asaph, he's before the Lord, and he says, "My footsteps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he looked around him, and what he saw is that they don't have trouble like other men. Certainly not the kind of trouble that he was troubled with. But after he considered this, it says he went into the temple and then he saw their end. "Surely you have set them in slippery places," he says in verse 18. "You have cast them down to destruction. How they are brought to desolation is in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." And then he says, "My heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind that I had been so foolish and ignorant, that I had been like a beast before you." And then he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You uphold me, really, by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me into glory." And he says this, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh shall fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." And so I would say to you this morning, dear ones, as we are moving towards the fifth and sixth chapters of Ephesians, where we'll see what a mighty stand we have to take for God, will you declare for God? Will you make Him your strength and your boast forever? Will you join me in praying that God would grant us grace to lean on Him, that He might be the strength of our hearts and our portions forever? And all of God's people said, will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we are thankful to You that You give us such incredible accounts as what we have considered this morning. That Hezekiah and his people, when they were confronted with such a large and powerful army, that they did not give way to the fear of man, but their fear of You kept them acting according to their faith. And I pray for each one of us here this morning, Lord, that You would help us to walk in faith without wavering, that our trust, our confidence would be in You, that we would boldly live our lives in this world as those who serve and worship as servants of the Most High God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.